Good morning to everybody. Welcome. Thank you for coming. I just want to take this opportunity to thank Ellie in absentia and Henry here and all those who have put together this wonderful learning program. Kol hakavod to everyone who organized it and to people who have come, those who have provided refreshments. These things don't happen automatically. Somebody works on them. So it's a wonderful thing, and Be'ezrat Hashem, there'll be other opportunities in the future for other sessions together. But this, as Henry said, is the third and final session for now on this mini-series on controversial issues from the Second Temple period. We talked 2 weeks ago about the Ketav Ivri and Ketav Ashuri. We talked last week about the missing years. The 165, 68, whatever it is, years, and we made some suggestions. This week I'd like to turn to a topic which is, I think, equally complex, convoluted, also important, which is the sealing of the Tanakh, Hatimat HaTanakh, the canonization of the Tanakh. Where did we get the 24 books of Tanakh? When was it decided? Which were the ones that got left out, and why? And what implications, if any, does that have for our halakhic system or hashkafic issues, which we'll talk maybe about as we go along. So, excuse me. So if you have a source sheet, if you'd like to look along at the beginning. So let's start with, I think, the most obvious source where the Gemara itself talks about this question and deals with the books of Tanakh. Now, the truth is that the only real issue with specific hashkafic major implications is the Torah. In the sense that the Torah, we believe in Torah Misinai. Torah Misinai is a very complicated concept. It doesn't mean that every single iota of Torah Sheba'al Peh, of the oral law, necessarily was given at Sinai. It doesn't mean that. It's a very detailed development of the Torah Sheba'al Peh. But it is fundamental to us that the Torah Shebichtav was communicated from by Hashem to Moshe, and Moshe to the Jewish people. That is not a soft topic which I'm dealing with today. That itself is a complex topic. What does it mean that God spoke to Moshe? The Rambam is at great pains to make us understand that it doesn't mean vocal cords and sounds. It's much more fundamental and prophetic than that. To what extent does the Rambam insist in the Yud Gimel Ikrim that the version of the Torah Shebichtav, that the written law that we have today, is exactly word for word the same as the Torah Shebichtav that was given by Moshe to the Jewish people? Is that something which is fundamental? I'm not dealing with that today either. To what extent is there any latitude in any way for there being any psukim in the Torah which did not come from Moshe at Sinai? We'll talk a little about that today, because it talks about the last eight psukim in the Tanakh. But is there any other latitude for any later prophets to add other psukim to the written Torah? The Rambam clearly says absolutely not. But I think, as is well known, this is a debate in the Rishonim. There's clearly a minority view. It is a minority view which does permit a little bit more flexibility on that particular question. But that's not for now at all either. But I'm just alerting you to that issue. Maybe that's another share that one can have. That really gets to be controversial, because that has implications way beyond that topic. Today we're more interested in looking at the Tanakh as a whole, which is much less controversial in that sense, because exactly who wrote the book of Isaiah, or indeed, as the academics would tell you, whether there was more than one person who wrote the book of Isaiah, doesn't have the same kind of hashkafic, halachic implications to us, although people might get very upset and excited about it, but we'll talk a little bit about that too in a moment. So let's have a look at the first source from Bava Basra. Tana Rabbana, Sidran Shel Nevi'im. What is the order of the Nevi'im? Meaning the Torah is, everybody accepts, understands, Bereishis, Shemos, Vayikra, Bamidbar, Devarim. What is the order of the Nevi'im? And here we'll already see some surprises. Says the Gemara, Yoshua, Veshoftim, Shmuel, Malachim. Nothing surprising there. Of course, the division of Shmuel and Malachim into two books was much more recent. It only happened in the Middle Ages, actually in England. All strange things happen in England. This is one of them. And the church divided up various books in the Bible into two, says to make them more user-friendly, and put chapters and verses and all that stuff. We've kind of adopted that as well. There was an attempt when Koren brought out its new Chumash a few decades ago to try and abandon the classic Christian chapter system and have a new chapter in the system. It didn't catch on. People go with the, if you like, the non-Jewish chapters now, but they are not part of the original Masorah. What we have in the Masorah, of course, is verses and paragraphs and breaks between paragraphs and, of course, the Sidrot in the Torah, but not the chapter. So Shmuel Melachim, and now it begins to be a little bit different. Yirmiyah. The book of Jeremiah comes straight after Malachim in this Gemara. Then Yechezkel, and then Yeshaya, which of course we have Yeshayahu before Yirmiyah and Yechezkel, and then Shnei Masah, and then Trey Asaf. Fine. Sidrash of Ktuvim, what about the order of the Ktuvim? Rut. Now Rut comes first, then Tehillim, then Iyov, Umishlei, Kohelet, Shir HaShirim, Kinot, which is Eicha, Daniel, Esther, Ezra, and Divrei HaYamim. Now that is completely different from the way we have our Ksuvim. This order here, of course, is chronological. It starts with Ruth, who is living in the time of the Shoftim, Boaz, etc. It goes on to David HaMelech, Sefer Tehillim, and then Iyov. There's a different debate in the Gemara as to when exactly Iyov lived. According to one understanding, it was in the time of David HaMelech, at the end of David HaMelech's reign. Then Mishle from Shlomo, Kohelet, Shir HaShirim, Kinot, Eicha, which is Yirmiyahu, of course, Daniel, etc. And he goes on from there into Ezra and the Divrei HaYamim. So that makes sense. Today, first of all, Henry will get upset with me for taking your question. I don't want to get myself into trouble, or you into trouble. We're going to save questions a little bit for the end. There's a debate in the Gemara as to who wrote Iyov. Was it Moshe Rabbeinu? Was it later on? There's a whole discussion in the Gemara there. So our order in Ksuvim, of course, is thematic. We have all the Megillot together, and we have other things together. But this, the way that the Bava Basra sets it out is quite different. Fine. Now the Gemara asks the next question, the second line. Mikasa, who wrote all these books of Tanakh? Interesting question. Moshe katav sifro uparshat Bilam ve'iyov. Moshe wrote his book. What is his book? Presumably the Torah. Possibly could be talking about Sefer Dvarim, because that's more attributed to Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the whole discussion, which is not for now. What is the relationship of Sefer Dvarim to the rest of the Torah? Obviously, it's all part of the Torah, but it's a slightly different, if you like, approach than the other books. But anyway, let's say it's the Sefer Torah. Parshat Bilam. Why is Bilam, we call that Parshat Balak. Why is that separate from the rest? Because Moshe Rabbeinu was not there in Parshat Bilam. Parshat Bilam happens completely away from the Jewish people, and we only know about that through the Ruach HaKodesh of the Torah. So he wrote Parshat Bilam and Iyov. Yeshua Kata Sifro, fine. Ushmon of Sukkim Sheva Torah. According to this Gemara, Yeshua wrote the last 8 verses in the Torah. And the Gemara goes on, we're not dealing with this today, so there's a debate as to whether that's acceptable, hashkafically and halakhically, is that acceptable? Or do you have to say, no, a Sefer Torah has to be every single letter from Moshe Rabbeinu? The Rambam does not rule like this opinion, he rules like the opinion that Moshe wrote everything, but this opinion clearly is there, and that then gives rise to a bigger debate. Ibn Ezra, as I think he's well known, expands this to the 12 last psukim, not just the 8, and then drops hints here and there as to other psukim in the Torah which may have been written by people other than Yeshua, other than Moshe, by Yeshua, for example, but that's not for now as well. So Yeshua wrote the last 8 psukim in the Torah. Shmuel katav sifro, okay, Shmuel writes Sefer Shmuel, or at least part of it, because he dies in the middle, or actually quite near the beginning. V'shoftim v'rutz. Okay, Shmuel writes Sefer Rutz. There's a whole discussion in the Gemara and Yevamos about he needs to write Sefer Rutz to prove the lineage of David HaMelech, when David HaMelech kills Goliath. There's a whole debate as to whether he's really Jewish, is he Moabite? That's Sefer Rutz. David Kata Sefer Tehillim. Okay, David writes Tehillim. Al-Yidei Asarav Zekenim. But he has 10 other people who contribute to the book. Al-Yidei Adam Harishon writes some. Al-Yidei Malchit Tzedek. Malchit Tzedek traditionally wrote Psalm Kuf Yud. Al-Yidei Avram, who wrote Pei Tet. The Ali Day Moshe wrote the 10 and 11 Tehillim between 90 and 100. Ali Day Heyman, Ali Day Yudatan, Ali Day Asaf, different Mizmorim in Tehillim that give these names. Shir Mizmor La'asaf, okay, to Psalm 83. The Ali Day Shlosha B'nei Korach, Psalms 42 Tehillim, Membet to Memtet,
refer to the Bnei Korach. So according to this opinion, David HaMelech didn't compose the Tehillim in their entirety. He edited them, and he inherited a number of Tehillim from other people that lived before him. He put them together and produced the book. Yirmiyah Kafas Sifro, Yirmiyah writes his book, Vagam V'Sifra Sefer Malachim, and he writes Sefer Malachim, V'Kinot Paneicha. Chizkiyah V'Siyato Kasvu, then Chizkiyah Melech and his team, and his board of editors, write the following book, Yeshaya, which interestingly says that Yeshaya did not write Sefer Yeshaya, although not finish it. Mishlei, which we normally associate with Shlomo HaMelech, but he says actually Chizkiyahu HaMelech finished it off. Shir HaShirim and Kohelet. So that's not, Shel Shlomo, but that's not to say that Shlomo had no input into it, but it's saying that the final version of Shir HaShirim did not take place until Chizkiyahu HaMelech. This already, I think, you will raise a few eyebrows, this Gemara alone. Really? And this is the Gemara, it's not controversial at all. Anshe Knesset Gedola Kasu, and finally, the last of the chronologically, the Anshe Knesset Gedola wrote the following books. Yechezkel, Shnei Masar, they put the 12 prophets together, the book of Yechezkel, Daniel, Esther, okay, and then finally, Ezra Kasa Sifra, the Yachashal Divrei HaYamim Adlo. And Ezra wrote the book of Divrei HaYamim and all of the generations in it up until him. Okay, so you see already from this that a lot of different people were involved in writing Tanakh, not necessarily the people with their names on the top of the books. And already you see that from this short section. And of course, there are books which did not make it into Tanakh, which we call the Apocrypha. We'll deal with those soon. And they didn't make it into this, and the question is why. We'll deal with that soon, but Ezrat Hashem. Number two already is a slightly less well-known source. The Ibn Ezra, in his Hakdama to Tehillim, raises this question on Tehillim in particular, and he makes an interesting point. Look at number two, we'll read this quickly. Zeh Sefer Tehillot. He calls it Sefer Tehillot, fine. Yesh bo mizmorim, there are lots of psalms in here. Kein v'shem ha-mishorer, or machaber katub v'rosh ha-mizmor. And it lists at the very beginning of the mizmor who wrote it. Tefillah le-Moshe, Isha Elokim, etc., etc. The yesh mehem rabin v'loy zeh ha-shem ha-shorer. There are many that are anonymous. We should learn from David HaMelech, he's going to say. There is a very big debate in the Mepharshim at exactly how Tehillim was finally made. Yesh omrim, there is a view, ki kol ha-sefer le-David, v'haya navi. Now this already is interesting, because Sefer Tehillim, I think as some of you, which yourself pointed out, is not in Nevi'im. But he says David was a Navi. V'ha'ed, and the proof of that is, v'chein mitzvah David isha elokim, v'kacha l'shlomo elokim mishpatecha l'melech. Then he talks about Shlomo in the future, nevuah David al Shlomo b'no, and it's a nevuah about Shlomo, u'tfilah l'moshe isha elokim, who le David really wasn't Moshe, it was David that wrote that according to this. The Natan HaMizmor l'bnei Moshe, he just, David writes the Mizmor for the children of Moshe, the descendants of Moshe. The Al Naroth Babel. Ooh, that's an interesting one. Who wrote Al Naroth Babel? Okay, says the Ibn Ezra. Vagam Elohim Ba'u Goyim B'Nachal Asecha. And also the Tehillim that talks about the non-Jews taking over Israel. Nebuah David. It was the Nebuah of David. Shehid Nabel Atid. Because he has Nebuah for the future. David is a Navi. That's one view. The Yesh Omrim, and there is another view, which actually is the view of Rav Moshe Ibn Gikatila. Not such a well-known Mepharash, but he lived in Spain in the 11th century. So he brings another view, Yesh Omrim, ki ein sefer ze nevuah la'atid. This book is not nevuah. David is not writing nevuah in Sefer Tehillim. The Amru ki, and then this view says, ki al narod Bavel, chibru echad min ha-mashayurim be-Bavel. That actually, the Al Naroth Babel was not written by David HaMelech, was not written at that time. It was written later by one of the people living in Babel, one of the songwriters in Babel, and was incorporated, presumably, by the Anshei Knesset Gedola when they came back and finished off Tanakh into Sefer Tehillim. V'kacha amru ki kol mizmor l'bnei Korach, hu le'echad min ha-mashorim l'bnei Babel, b'bei hei man she'ayu b'Babel. Similarly, all the mizmorim that say mizmor l'bnei Korach were written later in Babel. V'divreihim yoro ala galot, okay, v'koli v'lo yimtza kacha v'divrei David, it wasn't David, v'am ki gam asaf, shema mishorer haya b'Babel, it was asaf was someone in Babel, v'eino asaf hanei ha-menaseyach, shehaya b'mei David. Fine. So he brings this other opinion, which sounds a little bit more out of the box, maybe, that actually Tehillim was not just David HaMelech. Later people wrote it as well, and it was put together by someone later. The Dati Noter Ima Kadmonim, he says, I think, I want to go with the earlier opinion, Zal, okay? Ki Zeh HaSefer Kula Baruch HaKodesh. That I think it was all written by David, Baruch HaKodesh, and therefore there are a few opinions on Sefer Tehillim. One is that it was written all by David. One is it was written by David inheriting other things from the past, Moshe, Korach, etc., B'nai Korach. And others say, as he quoted, that it was written by people after David as well. Be that as it may, eventually we ended up with 24 books of Tanakh. Where do we find that there are 24 books of Tanakh, and what are the differences between the different books? So in the Gemara, clearly, we see references to, many references to 24 books of Tanakh. Rav Ada bar Ava, number 3, Masadeh Masnisa, okay, Masnisa, Esrim ba'arba zimim. Rav Ada bar Ava would go over his learning 24 times, Keneged Torah Nevim Uksuvim. Because he knows 24 is like a magic number, 24 books of Tanakh, 24 Chazaras, he would do that. Similarly, number 4, this is a Medrash already, Amar Pinchas ben Yair, Parashat Zevach HaShlamim Kaf Dalet. There were 24 cows of the Shlamim. This is the gifts of the Nesi'im, when they gave the gifts of the Parashat Naso, two cows per Nasi, 24 cows all in, Keneged Chaf Div Gal Dalet Svarim V'Chaf Dalet Mishmarot, etc. as a kapara on the Esrim V'Arba Elef Shemesu B'Bal Po'or. So already by Chazal, they're very accustomed to the idea of 24 books. There are other sources. Josephus talks about 22 books. It's not exactly clear. Maybe he includes Rut together with Shoftim, and maybe he includes Eicha together with Yirmiyahu. There are Christian sources, and I'm not interested in giving you a share on Christian theology here. That's not what you came here for, and it's not appropriate either. But there are Christian sources which are in the Apocrypha that talk about 24 books of Tanakh already by the first century CE. But we'll see already before that there are sources that we can bring too. Before we get to that question of the 24 books of Tanakh, what is the difference between Torah, Nevi'im, Ksuvim? There are some interesting questions. Why do they have those names? What does Torah mean? What is Torah? Hora'ah, teaching. Teaching. Is the Nevi'im in any sense Hora'ah, teaching? Okay, maybe not halachic, but it's preaching. The Nevi'im are called Nevi'im because they're Nevi'im. Okay. Why is it not called Nevu'ah? If Torah is called Torah, why is Nevi'im called Nevi'im and not Nevu'ah? But okay, but in Torah they're not referring to individuals, and in Ketuvim they're also not referring to individuals. All of a sudden, Nevi'im are individuals. And the Torah is also Nevu'ah, nachon? So why is that not Nevi'im or Nevu'ah? And the Ketuvim are called Ketuvim because of why? Because they're written down. But the Torah is also written down, though. And now the Nevi'im are also written down. So everything's really Ketuvim, and a lot of it's really Nevu'ah, and quite a lot of it's really Torah. So, I'm not the person to ask these questions. These questions are all asked by the Abarbanel in his introduction to the book of Yeshua, which I didn't bring you. But these are important questions. And we need to address a few of them now. Have a look, please, in number 5. When you're putting books on top of other books, how does that work? So, the Gemara already, Yerushalmi, says in number 5, Notnim Torah Agavi Torah. This is a Sefer Torah. You can put a Sefer Torah on top of another Sefer Torah. Chumashim al-Gabi Chumashim, or a Chumash, here is talking about a scroll with just one book of the Torah in it, a Breshit or a Shemot or a Vayikra scroll. You can put that on top of another scroll, but not on top of a Torah. Torah v'Chumashim al-Gabi Nevi'im, you can put any of those on top of Nevi'im u'Ketuvim, on top of those other scrolls from Nach. Avalo Nevi'im Ketuvim al-Gabi Torah v'Chumashim. But you can't put Nach on top of Torah or Chumash. I knew somebody in Yeshiva that was a little bit OCD about this, and when he stacked his books, he would stack Rishonim in the order in which they appear. Ramban on top of Rashba, on top of Ritva, on top of Mashal, etc. Okay, that already is, I think he's just showing off that he knew who people were. Most Yeshiva Bokrim don't really have a clue who was who. But that clearly is not required. But everybody knows that there is a din that you're not meant to put a stamp sefer on top of a chumash, etc. I would say to you that just I'm not here to give a halacha shir, and I'm not a posek, but Rav Berkovitz said to us many times in yeshiva that actually the din of a chumash is a chumash with just chumash in it. meaning just a printed Chumash with the words of Chumash. Once it already has other things like Rashi or Unklus or English translations or commentaries, already it's not really a Chumash in that sense, and strictly speaking one doesn't have to put that on top of other books, but that's already a separate issue. Maybe it's not a bad thing to do that. So clearly there is a pecking order in some way. Chumash is higher than Nach. As to who the Nevi'im were and what they wrote, already we said last week, many of the people who wrote Ktuvim were themselves Nevi'im. Look at number 6. Baruch ben Neriah, okay? The Sariah ben Maaseah, the Daniel, Mordechai Balshan, the Chagai, Zachariah Malachi, Kulam Nit Nabu, B'Shnat Shnayim the Daryavesh. Back to last week's year, second year of Daryavesh. All these people were Nevi'im. Mordechai was a Navi, Daniel was a Navi, and yet the books that they wrote weren't necessarily Nevi'im. The most classic answer to the difference between Nevi'im and Ksuvim is the one that the Rambam gives in Moreh Nevuchim. Look at number 7, please. I must now describe the different degrees of prophecy. The second degree is this. A person feels if something came upon him, and if he received a new power that encourages him to speak. This is Ruach HaKodesh, he's going to describe in a minute. All of this he does while awake, and in the full possession of his senses. Such a person is said to speak by the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. David composed the Psalm, Shlomo the Book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, by this Spirit. Daniel, Eov, Chronicles, the rest of the Hagiographer, that's Ksuvim, were written in the Holy Spirit. They are therefore called Ktuvim, written by men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. Our sages mention this expressly concerning the book of Esther, in reference to such Holy Spirit, David says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke in me, Ruach Elokim, etc., and his word is on my tongue. The Spirit of God calls him to utter these words. For this reason, the nation desired to place the book of Daniel amongst the hagiographer and not amongst the prophets. I have therefore pointed out to you that prophecy revealed to Daniel and Solomon, although they saw an angel in the dream, was not considered by them as perfect prophecy, but as a dream containing correct information. They belong to the class of men that spoke inspired by Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit. Also in the order of holy writings, no distinction is made between the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Daniel, Psalms, Ruth and Esther, all by divine inspiration. The author of these books are called prophets, in the more general sense of the word, of the term. Therefore, the Rambam is at pains to make clear that the books of Ketuvim were not really written by Nevuah at all. And maybe if we call these people Nevi'im, they weren't real Nevi'im, in the highest sense of the word. They were Nevi'im in that they had Ruach HaKodesh. Sometimes these words can be used in different ways, Ruach HaKodesh, Nevuah. You have to work out exactly how we're using it. And therefore, the Moreh Nevuchim clearly says the difference between Torah, Nevi'im and Ketuvim is the level of Ruach HaKodesh. Torah was written by Moshe Rabbeinu, who had the highest level of Ruach HaKodesh, of Nevuah, and the Rambam has that in the 13 Ikrim, has an entire Ikar, number 7, dedicated to the difference between Moshe's Nevuah and everybody else's Nevuah. That's Torah. Nevi'im is written by Nevi'im on the next level down, and Ketuvim is written by Ruach HaKodesh, and not really Nevuah at all. And that's the classic understanding, the Radak, in number 8, in his introduction to Tehillim, again says the same thing. Let's look at a couple of lines from this. Amru ki ruach hakodesh nemru zeh sefer, the pikach chazvu b'chlal haksuv v'lo b'chlal nevi'im. Fact, Tehillim was written with ruach hakodesh, not true nevuah. Ki loy nemru dvarav b'nevuah ki im ruach hakodesh. But Nevorah Anachnu Ma'ak Min HaHefresh Hashem Bein Nevuah and Ruach HaKodesh, he says, I want to tell you the difference between Ruach HaKodesh and Nevuah. And he goes on to explain that Ruach HaKodesh a person can have in their normal waking state. Obviously it's a very high level, it's an incredibly inspired level, a person has to work for that level. But a person is fully functional, they're writing, they're inspired by this Ruach HaKodesh. Nevuah, as the Rambam explains, is a completely different thing. Nevuah, a person shuts down, they collapse on the floor, they're completely blacked out, they are totally senseless of anything else that's going on around them, and they have this unmistakable wave of Nevuah which washes over them completely, blotting everything else out. The Rambam explains that that's a completely different state of consciousness. A person cannot receive it unless they've worked extremely, extremely, extremely hard. And therefore, clearly there are different kinds of Ruach HaKodesh, different kinds of Nevuah, and that's how the classic understanding of the difference between the books of Tanakh is explained. But it's not so easy, because there are books in Nevuah, Nevi'im, and Iktuvim that seem to be pretty much the same. Look, for example, number 9, from Tehillim, which was Ruach HaKodesh, Hashem Tzalei, Umutzedati, Umufalti, Keili, Suri, Echsebo, Maginim, Makeren Yishi, Mitzgami. Describing Hashem in these terms. But then look in Shmuel Bet. Vayomer Hashem, Tzlai, Mutsudati, Mepaltili, Elokei Tzuri, Echsebo, Magini, Keren Yishi, Mitzgami. It's the same thing, basically. Everybody knows Migdol Yeshuat Malka, Magdil Yeshuat Malka. Okay? It's the same pasuk, except Migdol and Magdol. Ah, one we say on Shabbos, and one we say on the weekday. So there are people who say, well, it was all a big mistake. They put Shmuel Bet, and they meant Shabbat, etc. First of all, I don't like those answers, because they're cynical. And often they're wrong. The distinction between Migdal and Magdal, or Shabbat and not Shabbat, was put together long before Shmuel was divided into Shmuel and Shmuel Bet. Okay? So that answer is not correct. More likely to be the correct answer is, Migdol Yeshuat Malka is in Nevi'im, Magdil Yeshuat Malka is in Ketuvim, and therefore on Shabbat, we up the level from Ketuvim to Nevi'im. Maybe that's the answer. Go up a level in Kedusha. But one way or the other, they're pretty much the same pasuk. And there is no difference in halacha between Nevi'im and Ketuvim. In terms of Kedusha, look in number 11. Over to page 3. Says the Shulchan Aruch, Mutal Haniyah Sefer Torah, Sefer Torah, Manichim, Chumashim, Agavim, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, like we said before, Sefer Torah on Torah, Chumashim on Nach, Aval Ein Manichim, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, Agavim, Chumashim, Velo Chumashim, Agavim, Sefer Torah. Fine. Says the Ramah, Aval Ketuvim, Agavim, Nevi'im, or Ikpa Sharim. Or Ikpa Sharim. We don't care. Nevi'im on Ketuvim, Ketuvim on Nevi'im, they're all the same in terms of Kedusha. And therefore, Rabbi Shneur Lyman, in a very very beautiful shir on this, which I recommend strongly, I brought it, I think, down somewhere else. Rabbi Shneur Lyman, Sid Lyman also. He's a very well-known person in this particular area. I mentioned him already last week. He has a shir which you definitely should listen to. And he says, basically, Nevuah, it's not about Nevuah and different levels of Nevuah, as much as different types of Torah. There's Torah, which is psak, okay? There is Nevuah, which is designed to be Eitzah, to be Nevuah, and there is Ketuvim, which is Eitzah, which is Chochmah. And he brings a couple of psukim here. Look in number 12 in Yirmiyah. The Yomru Luchuva Nachshava al Yirmiyu Machshavot, Ki lo tavat Torah mikohen. There shouldn't be lost Torah from the Kohen. Eitzah mechacham, Eitzah from the Chacham, Udavar, and the word from the Navi. Similarly, in Yechezkel, he says, Haval, Hava, Tavo, Shmuah, Al Shmuah, Tiyehu Bikshu, go and investigate, Chazon mi Navi, Chazon from the Navi, Torah, Tovad mi Kohen, Torah from the Kohen, and Eitzah mi Zikenim. There are three different modes, says Rabbi Lyman, of teaching. There's Torah, which is Psak, which is Hora'ah. There is Navi, which is Chazon, which is vision, inspiration. And there is Ketuvim, which is Chochmah. And they're often called the books of the wisdom literature. Mishlei, etc. It's different types of literature. And I brought you here a piece just to finish this little section from the Pachad Yitzchak, okay, from Rav Hutner. Rav Hutner has a beautiful little piece here, number 15, where he says, he's asking again, what's the difference between Nevi'im and Ketuvim? And he makes the same kind of distinction. Number 15. Amnam nira lanu lahamid kana et hayitzod shal ahevdel ben kedushat sifre nevim the kedushat sifre ksuvim. Let's talk for a second, says Rav Hutner in number 15, about the difference between nevim and ksuvim. Ki sifre nevim noadu mitchilatam l'shem amirat hanevuah. Nevim was spoken. It was a spoken word. Shebehem hashma'atam ba'kahal v'lo od ela she'etzem t'torah navi nola b'gizrat nips fatayim. The word nevuah is from niv, nivsatayim, speech. Nevuim are meant to be listened to. They're meant to be heard. That's why when we read out the Haftorot in shul, they're meant to be heard. They're recited. The words of the Navi are spoken to the people. Because you're meant to interact with nevuah by listening to it. Memorable moments living in London is when one of the Rabbonim stood up during the Haftorah and after like 6 or 7 times to try and shush people during the Haftorah, you know, gentlemen, please be quiet, because people were just talking during the Haftorah. So the Rav went up to one of those fellows afterwards and he says, listen, you know, how many times do I need to stand up and say, why is everybody talking during the Haftorah? So the fellow said to him, listen, Rabbi, he says, Minagav Oseinu Biyadeinu. Nobody listened to the Nevi'im the first time round, so why should we listen to them this time round? Clever, but not very impressive. The point is that the Nevi'im were meant to be listened to. That's what he says. It's all visions of Nevi'im, but Torah Shlichut Israel. After they'd been said, then they were written down just to record them. But they were really meant to be enjoyed through listening to them. Okay? But that's not the case for Sifrei HaKetuvim. Shehem nodu mitchilatam rak l'shem ketiva. Ketuvim are meant to be studied, read, thought about. That's why they're chokhma literature, they're wisdom literature. It's a completely different relationship, says Rav Putna, with Nevi'im than with Ketuvim, and Nevi'im is poetry. It's meant to be heard, not studied, whereas Ketuvim is analytical. It's meant to be read and understood. Okay, interesting idea. Maybe we'll just use that to finish off this section. The difference between Torah and Nevi'im Ketuvim, it's not necessarily as simple as people think. Now, let's talk about the next little question, which is, when do we have a canonized version of each of these things? Torah as a unit, Nevi'im as a unit, Ketuvim as a unit. And then we'll talk about the Apocrypha. How can you tell when a book has been canonized, when it's accepted as the book, as a unit? How do you know? So one issue, of course, is quotability. The people refer to that as a book, as a done deal, as a given. And with the Torah, we see this in many, many situations. Have a look in number 16. Ushamarta al mishmerich Hashem elokecha. This is already in Malachim Aleph there. But lelecha bedrachav nishmo chukotav mitzvotav mishpatav edotav kakatuv b'torat Moshe. As is written in Torah Moshe, the concept or the words Torah Moshe are written many times in the Nevi'im. I brought you in the footnote in number 5 there, at least a half a dozen more examples of where Torah Moshe is a given, it's accepted, it's already a canon and referred to throughout the throughout Nach. That's not to say, by the way, that everybody all kept all the mitzvahs in the Torah at all times during the period of the Tanakh. That clearly is not the case. There were lots of ups and downs, and it's a separate shir and a very fascinating one to look at. What mitzvahs were they really keeping during Tanakh? If we were to go back in time 3,000 years to the Shabbos table of David HaMelech, what would that look like? Leaving aside the question of people were keeping because they were interested or not interested, they were from, they were not from, that clearly there were large parts of Jewish history where people just didn't care, they just did their own thing. But even the people who did care, what did it look like? What mitzvahs were there, what mitzvahs were not there? That's a fascinating question which I'm not getting into now, but I brought you a reference there at the bottom to a shir that I have, where I went to a very interesting shir in the Gush, once in the Yiyun B'Tanach, where they talked about this in great detail, places in Tanakh that refer to mitzvot that you would expect to but don't, that refer to things opposite, but not for now. So we see Torah Moshe as, if you like, a done deal, an accepted unit in many situations. The unit of Chumash, in fact, is often seen together with Yeshua. Look at number 17. Amar Rav Ada bar Rebbe Chanina. In Malachat Yisrael, if not for the fact that the Jews have sinned, loy nitan lahem elecha misha chumshei Torah, v'sefer Yehoshua dovad. Sometimes people talk about it not as a Pentateuch, but as a Hexateuch. Okay, it's a six-book unit. She'archa shel Eretz Yisrael, it's an erech, it's the value of Eretz Yisrael, meaning sefer Yehoshua is how the Torah, if you like, of Moshe, really came to its conclusions. And if you look at the end of sefer Yehoshua, it really does feel like the conclusion of the Chumash. When all the things that the Chumash was setting up were being finally finished, and Yosef is buried, and the people come in, and they divide the land, and Shalom al Yisrael, etc. It's only really Sefer Shoftim that starts to come unraveled, and everything starts to go horribly wrong. So the Chumash, if you like, is definitely a unit, maybe with Yeshua as well. There is an idea that in the future, all the other books of Tanakh will be gone, and all we'll be left with is the Chumash. Number 18, Yerushalmi, Rabbi Yochanan Amar Hanavim, Haksuvim, Asidim, Libachel. At some point, we'll get rid of Tanakh. Or Tanakh, anyway. The Chamesh Sifrei Torah ain't on a TV. But the Chumash itself will not be. Only the Tanakh. Only the Nach part of Tanakh, rather. And the Rambam actually paskins, with one interesting exception, number 19, called Sifrei Hanavim, the Kolak Suvim Atidim Libatel. Interesting in Halacha. He puts it in Halacha. all the books of Nach will one day be thrown out, Liyamot HaMashiach, or put in Geniza, let's not say thrown out, put away in Yamot HaMashiach, Chutz Mimagilas Esther. Topical for today, okay? Harihikem, and this will remain, Kachamesh Chumashay Torah, The Rambam's position is that the halachic system, even when Mashiach comes, will remain. Okay? The halachic system will remain. That's already a debate. There is a debate in the Rishonim as to whether we'll change halacha when Mashiach comes or won't change halacha. The Rambam clearly holds that we will not change halacha. We will keep halacha. We will keep the Chumash. And we will keep Megillat Esther. But everything else can be put to one side, which is very interesting as an idea as to why is it that we'll still need Megillat Esther? Well, that we won't need the others. There is a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, famous pasuk, the days will come when no longer will people talk about the miracles of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, but they will talk about the miracles of Yetzias Brooklyn and Yetzias Hendon and Yetzias all of that. So that's already Torah for Seder night. But somehow or other, Megillas Esther will still have a place there because of what it represents. So the Torah as a unit, we see already Torah Moshe very early on. Nevi'im as a unit, where do we first see that? Now, the Nevi'im themselves often quote other Nevi'im. You see this? Not often, but sometimes. But they don't refer to the Nevi'im as a unit. We don't see that. However, already from Sefer Ben Sira. Who was Sefer Ben Sira? Here we need to get into slightly uncharted territories in most places. Ben Sira never made it into the Tanakh. He is one of the books of the Apocrypha. But Ben Sira is quoted by Chazal on a number of occasions. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And Ben Sira wrote this book of wisdom, which was put together in the 2nd century BCE, during the Hashmonaim period. They say that he was maybe a contemporary of Shimon HaTzadik, something around that time, maybe a little bit after that. And if you look in number 20 for a second, Ben Sira's grandson put together an introduction. He translated his grandfather's work into Greek. Okay, we later found the original Hebrew, as archaeology came out. He translated it into Greek, and he adds a little prologue. Have a look at number 20. This is dates from the 2nd century BCE. Seeing that many and great things have been given to us through the law, and the prophets, and the others that followed them. For which reason it's necessary to commend Israel for education and wisdom. My grandfather, since he'd given himself increasingly both to reading of the law and the prophets and other ancestral books, was led to compose something pertaining to education and wisdom. And then he talks about translation. He says not only in this case, but also in the case of the law and the prophets and the rest of the books. The difference is not small when these are expressed in their own language. The only reason I'm bringing this is because clearly by the time of Ben Sira, they're talking about the law, the Torah, and the prophets, the Nevi'im, and the others, whoever the others are. So they're not called Ketuvim, maybe they weren't completely 100% fixed at that stage, but clearly the Torah and the Nevi'im are taken as a canonized unit by that stage. There are references in the book of the Maccabim, in number 21, I'm not getting into it now. Sefer Maccabim is also only in the Apocrypha. It never made it into the Tanakh, because presumably it was either too late, or it wasn't written with sufficient Ruach HaKodesh. But interestingly, we only know the stories of Hanukkah from Sefer Maccabim. Everybody knows Yehuda Maccabi, and the story of Judith and Holofernes, and Elazar Hashmonai, and the elephant, all the... We know those because they were preserved, actually, largely by the Christian traditions in the books of the Apocrypha, and they're not actually mentioned in our own classic literature, which is very interesting. And that raises one of the questions about the Apocrypha we'll see soon. Some of the Apocrypha is very valid, is absolutely, you know, reliable, and we use as part of our own Masorah in some ways. Some of it is sketchy, and some of it is manipulated very clearly by Christian influences, and is not therefore reliable from a Jewish perspective. How do you know the difference between them? And we'll talk about that in a minute as well. Ksuvim as a unit is not so straightforward. Have a look in this Mishnah in number 22. This already is in the Mishnah, which is in the 2nd century CE. Look at what he says. Kol kitzvei kodesh metamim es hayadayim. What's going on here? Chazal made a takona that all kitzvei kodesh, if they're part of Tanakh, make your hands tameh if you touch the scrolls. Why? There's no such thing as hands being tameh on a Torah level. Either you're all tameh or you're all tahor. The idea of hands having their own status is a rabbinic takana. We know that, of course, with the Tzelesh Yadayim and other things. But they said the following. People were putting their truma, which the Kohenim, of course, were eating, together with their Sifri Kodesh. Why? Because they were saying, look, the truma is holy, and the Sifri Kodesh are holy. Let's put all the holy stuff together. So they put it together, and of course what you had was an Aaron Kodesh or whatever, which contained all their Sifri Kodesh, and you'd open it up and it was full of truma. And of course if it's full of truma, it's full of mice. And therefore the mice were coming in and nibbling the Sifri Kodesh. And Chazal therefore turned around and said, this is not acceptable, we need to make a gezerah. If you touch Sifri Kodesh, they'll make your hands tameh. That was in order to disincentivize, if that's the word, people from putting their truma near the Sifrei Kodesh, because once they touch the Sifrei Kodesh, they can't touch the truma with tameh hands. So if you're in Sifrei Kodesh, you'll make your hands tameh. So let's have a look what he says. Kol Kisvei Kodesh matameh siyadayim. All the Kisvei Kodesh make your hands tameh. Shira Shirim the Kohelet matameh siyadayim. That includes Shira Shirim and Kohelet. Okay, now Rabbi Yehuda Omer Shira Shirim matameh siyadayim the Kohelet machlokas. Not so sure about Kohelet, whether that's Matami Yadayim. Rabbi Yossi Amir Kohelet ain't a Matami Yadayim. Kohelet is not a machlokas. It doesn't make your hands tame. But Shir Hashirim machlokas. Shir Hashirim is a machlokas. Rabbi Shimon Omer Kohelet, Mikule Beis Shammai, Mechumri Beis Hillel. Kohelet was a machlokas. Beis Hillel was machmir, unusually, that it does make your hands tame. Amr Rabbi Shimon ben Azai, Mekubal Animi P. Aleph Beis, between for the 72 Zaken, Beyom Sheh Yeshiva, as Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Be Yeshiva, I have a Kabbalah, Sheshira Shirin, Vekohelet, Vetamez Yadayim. Meaning there's a debate on Shira Shirin and Kohelet. Comes along famously Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva says, Chat, Vesholom. Loi Nechlak Adam Yisrael, Ashira Shirin, Shaloi Tetamez Yadayim. Nobody ever doubted Shira Shirin. She'ein kol ha'olam kula kedai kayom she'nitin by Shira Shirim Yisrael, because the whole world was blessed, if you like, the day that Shira Shirim was given. She'kol k'suvim kodesh v'Shira Shirim kodesh kedoshim. Im nechleku, because if there was a machlokes, no lechleku ela v'koheles. Fine. Koheles seems to be something of a debate whether it is or isn't matami yadayim. Now, is that a discussion about whether it should be in Tanakh or shouldn't be in Tanakh? Or is that a discussion about something else? Go over the page to page 5, please. There are similar debates as well. Have a look in number 23, Rav Shimon bar Manasseh Omer, Shira Shirim Matami Yadayim, Mipnisha Nemre Beruach HaKodesh. Shira Shirim is Matami Yadayim because it's written by Ruach HaKodesh. Kohelet Eina Matami Yadayim, Mipni, Mipnei Wai, Shehi Michochmato Shel Shlomo. Now, it's better. It's higher. It's the Ruach HaKodesh Shel Shlomo. But Kohelet, according to this, it's not with Ruach HaKodesh. It's Chochmah. Things that a clever person should read. Who else would you rather learn Chochmah from than Shlomo HaMelech? It's not downgrading the book, but maybe it's saying if it's not with Ruach HaKodesh, it shouldn't really be in Tanakh. Kohelet is a question. Similarly, number 24, I'm not getting into the whole discussion. There's a discussion about Esther. Is Esther Matami Yadayim? Is Ruth Matami Yadayim? Therefore, there clearly is something of a debate going on here as to whether these books are or are not Matami Yadayim. Now, does that mean they were still debating whether they should or shouldn't be in Tanakh by the time of the Mishnah? That's very late. That's very late. That's the 2nd century CE, and there was already an academic consensus from 100, 150 years ago by Gretz and others. There was this thing called the Council of Jamnia, and this is where they finally worked out when what was and what wasn't in Tanakh. Most people now, even in the academic world, don't agree with that, and say that maybe they're not even talking about whether you're in or you're out of Tanakh. Rabbi Lyman and others clearly take the view that actually Tanakh, as we know it today, was finally finished, codified sometime around, like we saw with Ben Sira, about 400 years before the Mishnah, around the 2nd century CE, 3rd century CE, BCE, the Hashmonaim period. And therefore, that's probably when Tanakh was finally finished. And this discussion about Tumas Yadayim is relevant and interesting, but not necessarily about canonization. But there is a shaila, there's a question about that. There are a couple of other books where it says that they wanted to put them away and be gonez them. Look here in number 25. This is a different thing, but it's relevant now we're talking about it. There was a meeting in the attic of Hananya ben Chizkiah ben Gurion, a very famous meeting, where they made what's called the Yud Chet Davar, 18 special gezeiros that were put in place before the Churban Bayis Sheni. Not going into that now, but it says that in the second line, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, Zachar Oisa Ish V'Toy, we should remember that person very well. He's a blessed name, his name may be blessed. But Hanani ben Chizkiah Shemo, this man Hanani ben Chizkiah, She'il Malahu, if not for him, Nignaz Sefer Yechezkel. Yechezkel. They would have put away Sefer Yechezkel. Now, that doesn't mean it's not part of Tanakh. Everyone agrees that Sefer Yechezkel is in Nevi'im, but why do they want to be go named Sefer Yechezkel? Because it says things that seem to be against the Torah. It gives all sorts of halachot about Kohanim, which are not according to the halacha, that about Kashrut, which are not according to the halacha, and therefore at a certain point there was a danger that Sefer Yechezkel would be put away. Better off not reading it. What happened? This person, Hananya ben Chizkiah, this one of the Tanaim, Shahayu Dvarim Sosin Divrei Torah, because Cheskel was in contradiction to Divrei Torah. Ma'asa, what did he do, this person? Heloi Shalosh Meos Garbe Shemen, he put 300 barrels of oil, bottles of oil in the attic, the Yashav the Aliyah, he sat in the attic, the Darshan, and he worked it out. Meaning, he did like a lot of work all through the night, many nights, burnt the midnight oil, literally, and he worked it out. Interesting Gemara. If things seem to be contradictory, don't just push them away and put them in Geniza. Sit and work it out. If you're confident, you'll find a way to work it out, and therefore every time you read the book of Yechezkel, you have Hananya ben Chizkiah to thank for that. Similarly with Sefer Mishlei, number 26, our Sefer Mishlei, Bikshu Lignoiz, they want it to be going as that as well, because Sefer Mishlei also is contradictory, says all sorts of things against itself, but in the end they worked that one out too. These last two examples were not that they didn't think it was part of Tanakh, but they just felt it was too hot to handle. So they wanted to put it in Geniza, but they didn't put it in Geniza, and it survived to this day. However, some things did not. And they are the books of the Apocrypha. In the last 12 minutes or so, I want to talk about this because there's some fascinating things that we need to deal with. The Mishnah in Sanhedrin, number 27, says the following. Kol Yisrael yesh lehem chelek le'olam haba, ve'elu she'ein lehem chelek le'olam haba. The following people have no place in the world to come. Ha'omer en chiyas ha'meisim, ein chiyas ha'meisim min ha'Torah, someone who denies chiyas ha'meisim, ein Torah min ha'shamayim, apikoros, not getting into those now, Rabbi Akiva, Omer Rabbi Akiva adds, apikoros sforim ha'chitzonim. People who read the outside books, the books that were left out, they have no place in the world to come. Rashi explains why, number 28, Rabbi Kiva Omer Apakoros Sforim Chitzonim, the Gemara says, Sifri Minim, this is referring to heretical books, which were left out of Tanakh. Rashi says, what does Minim mean? Galachim, Christian or Christological books. Yeah. Rabbi Yosef Amar, but Sefer Ben Sira, Nami Asra Lemikri, Sefer Ben Sira, they also said was Asra. And Rashi says, but for a different reason. Not because it's heretical, Rashi says, "Sheyesh lo divrei havai, uba aleihem lidei bittul Torah," because it's didn't read. It's nonsense. For some, not nonsense, but it's a waste of your time. You've got better things to do with your evenings than sit and go through Sefer Ben Sira. It's not heretical, but it's not advisable. So already you see that the Apocrypha, there are two types of books in the Apocrypha that were left out. There are books that are left out because they're mamash heretical, and there are books that are left out because they're just not kedai. They're not worth your time. There is also an interesting question as to what is the purpose of this prohibition on Sefer, on Sforim Chitzonim. Maybe they're just not there to be focused on too much. Look at number 29. Rabbi Akiva Omer is Yerushalmi. Afakor B'Sforim Chitzonim could go Sifri Ben Sira, Sifri Ben Lana. Ben Lana was also a book that was prohibited, Sforim Chitzonim. Aval Sifri Himiras Homer, okay, and all books that were written after that, meaning Greek wisdom, Homer, Plato, Aesop, whatever it is, if you read those, this was like reading, it's like reading the New York Times. They were given for your study, but they weren't there for Yegia, meaning don't put a lot of time into them. Don't make them the main thing. But clearly what seems to be going on here is that there are other books like the books that Homer wrote, that seem to be okay, but just don't spend too much time. And in number 31, which I'm not getting into in detail now because we haven't got the time, Rav Reuven Margolius in Margolius Hayam, which is a classic Perush, the Yeshivish Perush on the Second Sanhedrin, he asked a few important questions. He says, this is a bit strange. Homer you can read, but Ben Sira you can't. Chazal quote from Ben Sira. Why is Homer better than Ben Sira? And he makes an interesting suggestion there. And he basically says that Rabbi Akiva was most concerned with the books of the Apocrypha because at that time, then, Tanakh had not completely been crystallized in the eyes of everybody. Meaning back in the day when Tanakh was still trying to fully come together, they had to draw lines in order to keep people away from the Sforim Chitzonim. He says the Sforim Chitzonim is like the word brighter. Why is a brighter called a brighter? In terms of the Mishnayot, what does the brighter mean? Outside, it's left out. It didn't make the final cut. So the Rav Reuven Margolius says the same is true of the Sforim Chitzonim. It's the same word. At the time, they had to make very clear lines. This is in, this is out. But he says, as time goes on, into the Tanaim, into the Amoraim, already no one's going to now get confused that Sefer Ben Sira should be in Tanakh, because it's now very well established, and therefore he makes the point, interestingly, that the attitude towards the Apocrypha got lighter and less concerned, if you like, as time went on, with the exception of books which are heretical. But the other books, and he says that's why Chazal end up actually quoting from these books at some length, that's why they were able to do that, and they weren't considered to be heretical in that sense. Look in number 33, and I'll give you a few final sources and we'll finish off in 5 minutes or so. 33, this is already tshuvas from the Rishonim. Look to how they deal with the Apocrypha. Rabbi Akiva on Afa Kori B'Sforim HaChitzonim. But Amru Gemara, Tanya Sifrei Minim. There are some of these which are really heretical. Hayesh Sifrei Minim Yoter Me'elu. Are there any more heretical books than this? Shemiviyim Motim V'Rayot La'achish Ikrei HaTorah. There are books in the Apocrypha that are outright heretical, he says. V'loy Amru Rabbi Akiva Hama'aminim B'Sforim HaChitzonim. He didn't say just you can't believe them. Ela Afilo HaKoreotam. Even to read them is wrong. In case they get you to believe in them, Kamosha Karel Elisha Acher. Elisha Acher. A fascinating person in history. The most famous, infamous perhaps, heretic the Jewish people has ever known. He went off the derech in many different ways for many different reasons. But one of the many famous discussions of that, of the Kibbud Av HaEim and the Shluach HaKan story, but one of them was that he was an avid reader of books which were on the banned list. On one occasion, apparently, he had them all tucked up inside his coat, and he ran out and they all fell out of his coat. It's what you call the restricted section in the library. Be interesting. I think a lot of people have a library with a slightly restricted section that not always gets put on show in the lounge. I was at one story. I remember one of my rebbeim would say that he set up this guy on a shidduch with a girl. He was a Merkaz Aravnik. He was a Merkaznik, this boy, very fiery boy. And she was from a more academic family, I think her parents were Chutznikim. Anyway, the boy went to the house, he met the father, he looked at the library, he was looking and he said, very nice, very interesting, beautiful library. And he saw there was a New Testament. And the kid looked at this, he said, Mother! Mother! And he took it off the shelf and he ripped it apart in the front of the father-in-law. No, Shidduch was very successful. You don't marry the in-laws, you marry the girl. Okay? So, Elisha ben Avuya had these books tucked away, and it could well be that was one of the reasons. It says, therefore, be very careful. There are many things in these books which are dangerous. Look at number 34. Let's finish off with these last few sources. 34, Rabbi Akiva Omer, this is already the Radbaz, later showing him. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Akaris, Sforim Achitzonim. Upresh Gemara, Mai Chitzonim, Sifri Minim. Perush Rashi, Sifri Galachim. Holech Lashitato, and he follows his Shita, Shikori Bechol Makom Min. What does it mean, minim? Talmid Yeshu. Talmid Yeshu. And we know, for example, look just for a second at the appendix at the end of the sheet. You'll see that I brought you here at the end of the sheet, on the very last page, on page 8 at the back of the pack, I brought you a list of the Apocrypha. It's worth looking at that for a minute. The Apocrypha includes not only books which are in the Septuagint, the Targum Shiv'im, they are technically called Apocrypha. Books like, you may have heard of some of these, obviously the Maccabim you've heard of, the book of Tobit, the book of Judith, the story of Shoshana, the book of Susanna, extra additions to the book of Esther, which don't perform our Megillah but are in the apocryphal writings, were preserved by the Catholic Church, Bel and the Dragon, Baruch and the Letter of Yirmiah, the Chochmat Shlomo, the Ben Sira that we mentioned before, various additions to the book of Ezra. Some of these are clearly Christological Talmidei Yeshu in that sense, no question about it. There are also books of pseudepigrapha, which are books that never got into, even into the Septuagint. And some of those are studied today in quite some detail. The book of Yovlim, the book of Jubilees, for example, and the letter of Aristeas, which is one of the sources there for the Targum Shivim, and other things as well. But many of these were preserved only in Greek, only in Ethiopic, and other different languages, and therefore they are suspect in that sense. However, we'll finish with this, just flip back to page 7 for a second. Apart from Sifrei Minim Mamash, there are others as well. For example, I brought you in 36 and 37, two occasions where the Ramban, Nachmanides, in his commentary on the Chumash, quotes from the Apocrypha. I bet that would raise some eyebrows. He quotes from the book of Susanna, actually it's a quote from the book of Judith, and he quotes from the book of Chochmat Rabsa de Shloma, the wisdom of Solomon, which is there again, a book in the Apocrypha, and he quotes from that, and he doesn't feel any problem with that at all. There is a little bit of a hashkafic input on this. Let's look at number Machlokas in the Rambam and Rabbi Vadi Bar Tanura. Look at number 38 and 39, 38 for a second, Svarim Chitzonim Sifri Minim, says the Rambam, Mechein Sifri Ben Sira, what does he include in the Apocrypha Sifri Ben Sira? Shai Ishchave Chiber Svarim, he wrote books, Bahazayot Me'inyani Al-Farazi, which is an Islamic writer, She'ein Behem Chochma, there's no Chochma there, Lo Ta'ele, Ibud Zman Dvarim Bekelim. Says the Rambam, spend this time reading not these things, like the books that the Arabs have, Mistifri Hadoras, history books, Manhiga Malachim, the books about what's going on with the film stars and the kings and all that kind of stuff that people like reading. Yukhtashite Haravim, Sifri Hashirim, books of songs and poems, Kirta Behem in Asfarim, She'ein Chochma Behem, Loita Elesh Gashmid, Ela Ibudzma Bilbam. Very dismissive. The reason you can't read the Apocrypha is total waste of time, but it depends on who you are as to what you consider then. Book number 39, Rabbi Vadim of Ratanura, only a couple of hundred years later, what's in his Sifrei Minim, or what does he count as that? Sifrei Minim Kagoin Sifrei Aristo, Aristotle. Now the Rambam would have a few choice words to say about including Aristotle together with all these books of nonsense that he was talking about before. So, what is on the restricted list and what is not on the restricted list, apart from Mamash Sifrei Minim, is very much a subjective thing. What is a waste of time? What isn't a waste of time? If we have time, which we don't, because I need to finish in 30 seconds, we could talk about attitudes towards modern literature. Rav Lichtenstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, has a lot of very, very beautiful things to say about the value of literature in different ways. But I just want to finish maybe with the Tosfos Yomtov in number 40. He says, he quotes about Tanura, Sifrei Minim, could go in Sifrei Aristo, Hayavani. But then he says, B'mishnah chafei perikon de avos, hite b'beit ha-kise, u'b'merch. So, at the end of the day, everything has its place. And people have different reading material in different places in the house. And that's something also to bear in mind. As well. Maybe we have 30 seconds if anyone has questions. I'm happy to answer them, or you can ask me afterwards. That's the problem with saving questions to the end. The end never comes. Have any question there? Shira, yes. Well, it depends on how you read Shira Shirim. If it's read in an allegorical way, as the love between the Jewish people and Hashem, there are different ways of reading it. But that's why Rashi's Perish is purely allegorical. But Rabbi Akiva was very makbid on Shira Shirim. He's the one that doesn't want you reading anything that's not in Sefer Kodesh, and he said Shira Shirim is Kodesh Kodesh. So we have the big names putting their stempel on Shira Shirim. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, thank you very, very much. Hopefully we'll meet on further future occasions. I don't know if we're going to daven mincha, but we will daven mincha quickly now.
I have the Book of Mormon on my phone. We don't have it listed.
Could I ask the gentleman?